Paramahamsa Parajagachara Satara Satashri Shimnasvayan Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Maharaj Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai Srimad Bhagavad Gita Ki Jai Samaveda Bhaktivrinda Ki Jai Gaura Premananda. All glories to some of the devotees, all glories to some of the devotees, all glories to some of the devotees, all glories to Sri Guru and Sri Gauranga. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Pastabhidale Srimati Bhaktivedanta Swami Nityanamani Namaste Sarasvati Devam Gauravani Vicharani Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paskata Vishitarani. Hare Krishna. So today we're going to read and speak about the Bhagavad Gita. This will be a verse from chapter 11, the Universal Form, text 55. Right. So I guess we have it on the board. We can chant responsively. Matkarma krinvat paramo Manbhakta sangavarjita Nirvayara sarvabhuteshu Yasamam eti pandava Matkarma krinvat paramo Madbhakta sangavarjita Nivayara sarvabhuteshu Yasamam eti pandava. Someone else want to chant? So the translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada. My dear Arjuna, he who engages in pure devotional service, free from the contamination of fruitive activities and mental speculation, he who works for me, who makes me the supreme goal of his life, who is friendly to every living being, he certainly comes to me. It's a very long purport by Srila Prabhupada, and I'm going to read just one paragraph towards the end. I don't know if you can find this, it'll be about seven paragraphs down. A devotee of Krishna is friendly to everyone. Therefore it is said here that he has no enemy, Nirvayara. How is this? A devotee situated in Krishna consciousness knows that only devotional service to Krishna can relieve a person from all the problems of life. He has personal experience of this, and therefore he wants to introduce this system, Krishna consciousness, into human society. There are many examples in history of devotees of the Lord who risked their lives for spreading of God consciousness. The favorite example is Lord Jesus Christ. He was crucified by the non-devotees, but he sacrificed his life for spreading God consciousness. Of course, it'd be superficial to understand that he was killed. Similarly, in India, also there are many examples, such as Thakur Haridas and Prahlad Maharaj. Why such risk? Because they wanted to spread Krishna consciousness, and it is difficult. A Krishna conscious person knows that if a man is suffering due to his forgetfulness of his eternal relationship with Krishna, therefore the highest benefit one can render to human society is relieving one's neighbors from all material problems. In such a way, a pure devotee is engaged in the service of the Lord. Now we can imagine how merciful Krishna is to those engaged in his service, risking everything for him. Therefore, it is certain that such persons must reach the supreme planet after leaving the body. Stop there. Om Gyanati Parandasya Gyananjana Salakaya Chakshur Limitamena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Vanchakalpatribhyascha Kripasindubhyebhyascha Patitano Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jaya Prabhupada. So This is a very, very nice purport by Srila Prabhupada, and the part we read is where Prabhupada emphasizes what the meaning is of a devotee being the friend to all. So this is a very, very important point, because this underscores the philosophical principle or the philosophical basis for this Krishna consciousness movement, for what its purposes are, and why we take this process of giving God consciousness or Krishna consciousness to humanity at large. Of course, Srila Prabhupada exemplified this for us. For those of you who are new, our spiritual master, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada, whose form is in the back here on our diocesan, the throne, came to this country in 1966, to spread Krishna consciousness, this philosophy of Bhagavad Gita, the Vedic literatures, throughout the Western world. So the basis of this movement has always been a movement of what we call preaching. Of course, that's not so popular today. Now it's usually called outreach. So this outreach or preaching process, Krishna probably called it preaching, but we know what it means. It means to go out and to give the knowledge of spiritual life to others. So this is quite a long-standing tradition within the culture of devotees of Krishna. And Srila Prabhupada, of course, took up this process and brought this movement to everyone. Srila Prabhupada's whole life was centered upon this very, very foundational principle of spreading the glories of Krishna. And the particular mission that he had in life, that he fulfilled, was in bringing the Vedic knowledge, which is, of course, is written in the Sanskrit literatures, to the Western world, and translating those scriptures into English. And not only translating the scriptures, such as Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, Chaitanya Charitamrita, some of the Upanishads, some of the works by the six Goswamis, not only translating into English, and eventually into many, many languages throughout the world, but also in making that knowledge widely available by distributing those books prolifically. And of course, he encouraged all of his disciples and followers to assist in that process. And that process was extremely successful. A few days ago in our morning Srimad Bhagavatam class, I was discussing that, and I just sort of took a guess at how many hundreds of millions of books of Srila Prabhupada's books might have been distributed. And later, some of the devotees sent me some of the information on some of the exact numbers, which is very, very nice. I think Keshava may have also announced it in one of the announcements. But it turns out that Srila Prabhupada's books have, there's been the printing and distribution of over 460 million of Srila Prabhupada's books. And that's an amazing feat. Now, to put that into a little bit of perspective, that's number four all-time worldwide. Probably the number one, they don't even really have numbers, but the number one distributed book throughout the world is probably the Bible. Many billions. Of course, they've had 2,000 years, you know, quite a head start. they have a 2,000-year head start, so it's going to take a while for us to catch up. And also the Quran is in the top three. And one with 900 million, surprisingly, in third place was the quotations of Chairman Mao. Now, you have to remember, some of those 900 million readers probably didn't have a lot of choice. You know, it kind of brings new meaning to the word required reading that we remember from school. So you probably wanted to make sure you had a copy of that in your home during the communist regime. So I don't know if that's quite a fair comparison. But anyway, right after that, we see Srila Prabhupada's 460 million books since 1966. Also, that is more books than all of Stephen King's books put together, and even more than all the Harry Potter books put together, which, believe it or not, are really up there in the hundreds of millions of books, you know, being sold. And but to speak of Lord of the Rings and some of the other all-time popular books. So it's quite a feat. It's quite an amazing feat, this much spiritual literature has gone out throughout the world. And of course, this what's even more remarkable is that very few people were going down to the bookstore looking for, could I have Srila Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita, or do you have the newest Srimad Bhagavatam in stock? You know, rather it was really more the enthusiasm of Srila Prabhupada and all of his disciples going out on the streets and distributing these books that made it possible. And of course, this is in many, many languages besides English. So, you know, we see a real phenomena here of massive distribution of spiritual literature that's been infused throughout the entire world, and it's really quite amazing. So we can see that this Krishna conscious movement following Srila Prabhupada, as we try to continue this movement, has the nature of a missionary movement. I was thinking about that and speaking today about what this means to us, because in many ways when we hear of a missionary movement, it's not always so popular, right? Those words don't always have the best connotations. Sometimes when we think of missionaries or proselytizing, you know, we think of people who are knocking on your door and, you know, giving you tracts of literature, you know, and practically you can't get rid of them, you know. Or sometimes we think of when especially Christian, probably others, but mostly Christian missionaries went to all different parts of the world and more or less thrust, you know, Christianity on a very unwilling local population. You know, and we can see that many times there was great harm in this. Often missionaries went to different parts of the world, and they not only gave their religion, but they gave all of their Western diseases, and so many negative things that turned out to be very almost calamitous to some of the native populations. And I think one of the most absurd ironies is the attempt to go to India and spread the missionary work of the Christians to the benighted heathens, you know, which is, of course, somewhat almost laughable or ironic, because there we saw one of the most advanced civilizations ever. You know, we saw a vast reservoir of deep philosophy, religion, and spirituality, and, hundreds and thousands of year-old practice, you know, of a very, very deep philosophical tradition. Of course, somehow this was lost on those who came. They didn't seem to be very aware that what they were really encountering. This was not some, you know, like local, native, indigenous superstition and belief system, but yet a very, very deep and profound philosophical system which understood the intricacies of life and death and birth and what is the real meaning of life and what is our relationship with God and who is God. How many religions can actually tell us who is God? What is his nature? What does he look like? What is his form? What does God do? All this is in the Vedic literatures. We can see the form of God. We can tell people this is actually God. So I think it was kind of a fitting about face or turnaround that after a couple centuries of Western missionaries going to India, Srila Prabhupada turned that around and took the Vedic literature of India and brought it to the West, you know, to start his missionary work to give spiritual knowledge of Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, and all these literatures to the Western people. So that, of course, work was begun and has been very, very successful. Excuse me. I think when we look at this type of preaching work or missionary work or outreach work, what's important is to consider the process and the motivation of those who are engaging in it. And this is what was astounding about Srila Prabhupada's work, was the ethical, spiritual, and moral basis that was the foundation of where he was coming and why he came to this country. Sometimes when we think of missionary work, there may be a motive which is a person is very zealous. They may have some personal motivation to succeed, to convince others, to convert one to their way of thinking. It may be a very important motivation that they have. And sometimes when we approach other people, when we feel very strongly in our own convictions, we can be somewhat self-righteous. Yeah, even we as devotees, we have to be careful about this. This is something we all can fall prey to. That we might feel self-righteous, that I have the answers, no one else has the answers, and I am bestowing my knowledge to you. So we have to be very careful about the ego. The false ego can rear up, and it can sort of spoil that type of work or that type of preaching. And the other thing that can happen is we can have disdain for other people and their cultures and their belief systems, and feel some sort of moral superiority or righteousness beyond others. So these are not the right motivations to try to give God consciousness to others. The devotee of the Lord, the Vaishnav, is motivated primarily by the simple principle of compassion. Compassion is the reason that Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to this world and brought the chanting of the holy name, the Harinam Sankirtan. Compassion is the reason that our line of many, many great spiritual teachers and spiritual masters wrote books, instructed others, and carried on this process of God consciousness. And compassion is the reason that Srila Prabhupada, at the age of 70 years old, left his spiritual comfort of Vrindavan in India and traveled to America on a kind of on a free pass on a cargo steamship, encountering heart attacks on the way, came to America, ended up in Boston Harbor, was set with the equivalent of $7 in his pocket and hardly knowing anybody in this country. What was the reason for that? Only his compassion for the suffering condition of the people of this world. So the devotee is not so much concerned with whether other people are right or wrong, whether he has a superior knowledge or has, you know, whether he's able to convince other people, whether he's able to get about so much following. What the devotee is concerned about is the suffering of others. That people in this material world are suffering, and he has the ways and the means to alleviate that suffering. An example of this sort of non-sectarian spirit, or the spirit of compassion for the person, rather than simply wanting to be correct or to more or less, I hate to say to win, but you know, just like to conquer over others somehow like that. Srila Prabhupada's attitude always was that Krishna consciousness is non-sectarian. That Krishna consciousness is actually the religion of the soul. It's not about being a Hindu. It's not about being Christian. It's not about being American or Indian, black, white, man, woman, or even human or animal. It is about recognizing the nature of the spirit soul that each one of us is. That is our nature. That is the reality. That we are spiritual beings, and each of us as a spiritual being has a eternal spiritual relationship with the Supreme Spirit, who is, of course, Lord Sri Krishna, the original Supreme Personality of Godhead. So it's that idea of reestablishing that relationship with the Supreme that is the heart of Krishna consciousness. So in that way, although there may be certain customs or dress or different rituals or ceremonies that may appear that they are Indian or Hindu or their particular time and place, in essence, they are not. The essence is that we are connecting the pure soul to its original constitutional position. And what is that original constitutional position? That we are eternal servant of God and that we have an eternal loving relationship. So the whole point is to reestablish, to reunite the living entity with their true nature. And through that establishment of understanding our true nature and our true position as loving servants of God, we become happy. We become rightly situated. And all of the suffering or difficulty that we experience in this material world is alleviated. So Prabhupada even said, if people want to be Christians, let them stay Christians, but chant the names of Jesus. Why? Because the process for self-realization in this particular age called the Age of Kali, which is a very difficult age for people, is the Sankirtan Jagya, or the sacrifice. There's a sacrifice or a jagya for each age. And in this particular age, because things are so difficult and the climate for self-realization is not very good, we have been given by Lord Chaitanya, by God, a very easy process, a very simple process which is based upon simply chanting the holy names of God. And of course, one of the most beneficial ways of chanting the holy name is through the Hare Krishna mantra that has been given particular potency, particular power to deliver the fallen conditioned souls, to purify our hearts, and to reawaken that dormant love of God within us. But if one is not so inclined to chant Hare Krishna, Prabhupada said, then have them chant the names of Jesus, or chant any name of God, because Krishna is unlimited, and therefore his names are limited. There are thousands and millions of names of God, and all of those names are absolute and can help to purify the soul. But we particularly recommend this chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra as being the most powerful and potent mantra for deliverance in this age of Kali. So the cure for the suffering condition of the living entity is to giving true spiritual knowledge and introducing real spiritual practice. Theory is not enough. Sometimes, you know, we meet many people and they have so many different ideas about spiritual life and God and so many different theories and throwing this idea and that idea out, but they have no real practice and no real process of self-realization. So there needs to be also that not only just the knowledge theoretically, but there needs to be the practice and the process. And the process of hearing and chanting the glories in the name of God is the recommended practice for this age. And that is what the spiritual teacher, like Srila Prabhupada, comes to teach us, how to perform that practice of Sankirtan, of chanting the holy name, so that we might become purified and thus alleviate our suffering condition. Of course, when we tell people that they are suffering, that's the first thing. In order for people to become to have experience relief of suffering, they have to recognize that they're suffering, right? Many people do not want to acknowledge that. It's almost like it's a sign of weakness or a sign of somehow that I've been unsuccessful in my life, that I'm suffering. Actually, it's not. The reality is that everyone is suffering in this material world because it's the nature of this material world. In the spiritual world, no one is suffering. The nature of the spiritual world is Satchitananda, that we are eternal, that we are full of knowledge, and we are full of ananda, or bliss, happiness. But what is the nature of this material world? Those things are absent largely in this material world, and the nature of this world is that we are experiencing birth, death, disease, and old age, the fourfold miseries. And we're also experiencing the threefold miseries of the adiatmic, adibhotic, and adidaivic miseries. That means those miseries which are caused by other living entities. You know, we just see, try walking barefoot across the lawn here and experience the adibhotic misery of fire ants. Or what to speak of how the living entities cause each other suffering. It's just amazing. You know, we have a certain amount of material prosperity. Yeah, things are a little bit hard economically, but relatively speaking, when you look at the course of human history, things are pretty good. But yet we still seem to manage to make life miserable for one another. The amount of wars that are going on, the amount of persecution, the amount of hatred that's there, it's unbelievable. You know, why, when there's enough natural miseries to experience, why do we inflict additional miseries on ourselves? But anyway, that's there. And of course, adidaivic, the word daivi means daivi, from the gods, from the demigods. In other words, they mean natural disasters. Hasn't this been an amazing year? I mean, how many earthquakes, tsunamis, and, volcanoes, right? I mean, just one thing, floods, one thing after another, these adidaivic miseries. And with these, despite our degree of technology and scientific advancement, there seems to be no possibility of stopping these things, right? They can't even predict when there will be an earthquake or a volcano or a tsunami or one of these things, what to speak of controlling them or stopping them. So these things come about on their own accord. And adiatmic, miseries of the body and the mind, those things that come from within. So we may try through our science and medicine, we may try to alleviate a certain amount of suffering, and to some degree we're successful. And we may try to alleviate a certain amount of disease and problems with old age, although we can never eliminate death altogether, no matter how hard they try, and no matter how much false propaganda. There was about 6 months ago, there was a cover story in Time magazine, which was like practically saying, posing the question of, will we become immortal? You know, will science reach a point of advancement where, you know, death will be an obsolete concept? Well, it hasn't happened yet, and I wouldn't, put much money in the bank on that one, because it's simply the nature. Life and death is the nature of this world, and it's going to be there whether the lifespan is extended a little bit, whether it's a little longer, a little shorter, it is still there. So these types of sufferings are going to continue as long as we are within this material world. But despite the physical conditions and whether we can alleviate those or not, people are experiencing great mental distress and mental anxiety. As many of you know, I've been involved in counseling and psychology for many, many years, and there is such a great degree of mental distress that is experienced. I've talked about this many times before, but we have such incredibly high levels of percentage of people who experience depression, anxiety, all of these things that are in the material world. I mean, it's almost like a natural, unavoidable situation to try to avoid these types of difficulties that one experiences from within. And in fact, but we still maintain this idea, we have this concept that you should be enjoying life. And there's something wrong with you if you're not fully enjoying it. I've talked to many people in counseling situations who are actually convinced that only they're really suffering. Everybody else is happy. What's wrong with me? The reality is almost everybody is unhappy. You're kind of like normal. I mean, your distress and anxieties and depression, whatever, pretty much normal. That's the state of affairs of people, especially in the Western world, when we're devoid of spiritual knowledge. If we don't have a higher understanding of the true purpose of life, there's always going to be anxiety, depression, despair, unhappiness. It's naturally going to be there. So sometimes people do recognize that there is some suffering, but they think we'll overcome it somehow through science, medicine, or good psychology, or if I have a good psychotropic medication, if I get the right meds, I'll be happy. But the reality is that the suffering is going to be there for everyone. Because, as we said, it's a part of life. The threefold miseries are there. Birth, death, disease, and old age are always there. Now, sometimes when we talk like this, what do people say? Boy, you guys are really bummers. You're really, really negative. No, this isn't negative. This is reality. It's being realistic. Because how can you solve a problem if you're not willing to face the problem? You have to realistically understand that there is a problem. And what if the nature of that problem is, then you have a choice of solving that problem. If you simply ignore or deny the problem, not very helpful. This is a big thing in psychology. We experience, we call denial. In other words, as long as a person doesn't recognize that there's a problem, it's very hard to help them with that problem. So in the same way, we all have this collected denial, that there's this suffering in the material world. So, as we said, it's not pessimistic, it's realistic. So the devotee of the Lord, the Vaishnav, sees and understands the suffering of others and knows the process of relief. It's kind of interesting in this purport, this one line kind of struck me, that Srila Prabhupada said, a devotee situated in Krishna consciousness knows that only devotional service can relieve a person from all problems of life. He has personal experience of this, and therefore he wants to introduce Krishna consciousness into human society. So this is another basis of compassion. In other words, all of us see the suffering of the world. All of us have experienced the suffering of the world. So a person who is a little bit enlightened or a little bit in a higher mode of nature takes that as impetus to help others, to try to relieve the suffering of others, because we have also experienced suffering. And therefore, we can extrapolate that how others are experiencing as we have, or perhaps even more so. So again, that becomes a source of compassion. And so out of this spiritual understanding and out of this ethical, moral responsibility and the sense of valuing that we have an obligation to all of our fellow suffering living entities. There was one word that Srila Prabhupada used in here in his purport. I'm trying to think, what was it? He actually said... I can't find it now, but he said, that one feels this compassion for one's neighbors. He said that. You remember that in the purport. In other words, understands that those around us, they are not different than us. They are not unlike us. The difference between devotees and non-devotees is that they haven't realized they're devotees yet. Because we all are. In the truest sense, we are all devotees of the Lord. We are all part and parcel of God. We are all parts of Krishna. We all have an eternal loving relationship with Krishna. Some people have begun to realize it, and some people have not yet realized it. So those neighbors of ours who have not yet realized they're part and parcel servant of God and haven't established their loving relationship with God, then out of compassion, that should be our duty and our service to help them to find that relationship again, to revive that relationship with Krishna. So not only is there a moral obligation, but it is the instruction of the Lord himself. So when Krishna came, when he appeared on this earth 500 years ago in the form of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he gave this instruction. He said, "One who has taken his birth as a human being in the land of India should make his life successful and work for the benefit of all other people. It is the duty of every living being to perform welfare activity for the benefit of others with his life, wealth, intelligence, and words. By his work, thoughts, and words, an intelligent man must perform actions which will be beneficial for all living entities in this life and next." Now, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu specifically mentioned those who are from the land of Bharat, from India, because they have this natural knowledge and understanding. It is their duty, it is all of your duty to give this knowledge to others throughout the world. But in that purport, Srila Prabhupada does not exempt the rest of us who are not from India. He says, actually, it is everyone's obligation. He says, so many Western boys and girls have come and joined this movement, and now they too are helping to spread this Krishna consciousness. So it is actually everyone's duty to do this highest welfare work, to use our life, our wealth, our intelligence, our words, everything that we can to help others to understand their relationship with God. So in this purport, Srila Prabhupada mentions the devotee, in fulfilling that instruction or the order of God, is even willing to take great risk. So sometimes there are great difficulties. We don't always receive such a great reception. And sometimes there is even risk to one's own life. Prabhupada gives example of Lord Jesus Christ, the great devotee of the Lord, was crucified, gave up his life to teach about God's love and to teach God consciousness. And the examples are there of Thakur Haridas. Of course, Haridas Thakur, as many of you know the story, he is considered the exemplar of the chanting of the holy name, a great associate of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's who lived 500 years ago in Orissa, in Jagannath Puri. And he was actually a Muslim by birth, but he became a great follower of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's, which shows again the universal nature that no one is exempted, doesn't matter what one's birth is. So he became the greatest example of the chanting of the holy name. He would chant practically day and night, you know, at least the amount of rounds he chanted would take at least 20 hours a day, I think, and I doubt if most of us could even do that, you know. But at one point, he was persecuted. And because of the great spiritual influence and impact he had, the Mohammedan ruler at the time wanted him killed. And so they took him, and they beat him and caned him and to kill him. And so they took him through 21 marketplaces, you know, from one place to other, but he wouldn't die. He wouldn't give up his life because he was protected by the Lord. And finally, he realized the guards who were actually inflicting this punishment on him became in great anxiety. And Haridas Thakur asked them what the problem was. He said, we've been given orders to kill you, but we can't kill you, and we will be punished. We'll probably be killed for not doing this. So what did Haridas Thakur do? You can see the kind of spiritual power that he had. He couldn't even be killed. So what did he do? He said, oh, I'm sorry if this is causing you distress, so all right, I'll die. So, of course, he didn't die, but, you know, he went unconscious. And so they thought that he had died. And, of course, later he's revived and he wasn't killed. But in other words, the default mode of a great pure devotee like this is to always be compassionate, to always see what distress is there for another living entity. I mean, most of us would have thought, you know, look at these horrible people who are doing this to me, you know, how can I get back at them or something, you know, no, but not Haridas Thakur. And of course, Prahlad Maharaj also, He was tortured by his own father, who was a great demon. And he wouldn't give up his chanting of the holy name. He wouldn't give up his faith in Krishna. And Krishna protected him time and time again until finally he appeared in his incarnation of Nrsimhadev and killed his demoniac father. And again, what was Prahlad Maharaj's response? Lord Nrsimhadev asked him, please ask for a benediction. He said, I don't want a benediction. I don't need anything. I just want to be your servant. I just want to be with you, associate with you, have a loving relationship with you. He says, no, you must ask something. What was the first thing he asked? Please deliver my father. Please forgive my father. And he asked for his salvation. Again, this compassionate nature of a devotee, which we can barely understand, you know, it seems extraordinary, and it is extraordinary, because these are extraordinary personalities. But nonetheless, these pastimes and stories of our scriptures are there, not just for some wonderful story, which we can't possibly emulate, but they're like, make some good reading. No, they're there to teach us. These examples and narrations and pastimes are there to give us instruction and to give us faith and to give us hope. And to let us know that this is the actual nature of one who has advanced in spiritual life, who is self-realized, who understands the nature of the relationship with God, and what the qualities are that somebody develops, who develops their spiritual relationship. One of the foremost qualities that we see time and time again in the stories of these great devotees is this quality of compassion and care and love. So it's a very, very remarkable opportunity that we have to learn of these great personalities and to try to somehow, although we can't imitate, Prabhupada say, do not imitate, but follow in their footsteps. Take that example and try to the degree that we're possible, try to live that example. So the devotee tries to give this spiritual knowledge to the best of his ability. In this, as I said, in this Kali Yuga, the dharma or the process of self-relation is the sangirtan, the chanting of the holy name. Krishna Keshava talked about the chanting of the holy name and all these opportunities we have in the announcements, so many opportunities to go and to chant for the devotees. These are very wonderful opportunities for devotees to spiritually advance in Krishna consciousness and to give Krishna consciousness to others. But then, and of course, the other type of chanting that Srila Prabhupada taught us is the distribution of books. Of course, when you're chanting, the drums that we play are called mridangas. And Prabhupada said that the printing press is called the Brihat Mridanga, or the great drum, the great mridanga. Because a mridanga might be heard for a block or two away, but when you print books, they're distributed thousands and thousands of miles. And over, as we've seen, millions of copies through many, many languages. Well, that's another one I didn't look up. Does anyone know how many languages Srila Prabhupada's books have appeared in? That'd be another good one to learn. I'm sure it's at least 60, 70, you know, many, many different languages. So that opportunity is given. And this is part of our spiritual tradition. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's greatest, closest disciples, of course, were the six Goswamis, Vrindavan, headed by Rupa and Sanatana Goswami. His instruction to them was to send them to Vrindavan to excavate the holy places of pilgrimage, but primarily to write books on the science of Krishna consciousness. And then, of course, they wrote those books, they compiled those literatures, other devotees compiled literatures, and then devotees were sent off. Just as we all, well, at least those of us who have been around heard these stories for a while, know the story of Narottam and Srinivas and Lokanath Goswamis, who were sent to Bengal and Orissa with copies of the books, you know, to go and to give to everybody. So that was 500 years ago or so. So we have this old tradition of book distribution, book writing, and book printing. So that's kind of our, Prabhupada said it's our family business. You know, the devotee family business is to write books and distribute those books. That's what we do. You know? And so we can see that, of course, we had so many great devotees. A couple generations later, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur wrote so many wonderful books and commentaries. And then in more recent history, we have Bhaktivinoda Thakur, his son, disciple Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, and of course Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati's great disciple, Srila Prabhupada. So in those last three generations, they were all prolific writers, great philosophers, and they not only wrote these books, but they started preaching movements, and they spread the chanting of Hare Krishna throughout India, established so many temples, and had and established the philosophy of Vaishnavism. This philosophy of Krishna consciousness established very, very strongly. And then, of course, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur asked his disciples to continue the preaching into the Western world that was well established in India, and Srila Prabhupada practically alone took up that order, took up that instruction, and on the order of his guru, came to America, and then throughout the world, to give this chanting the holy name to everyone, and to give these great literatures of Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, and all the Vedic literatures. So, again, it's a as I said, it's our family business, so those of us who are devotees, we continue that. We follow in that tradition of trying to give Krishna consciousness to others. And we have to remember, as I was saying, that we do this in the right motivation, only for the purpose of compassion, of care, and love, to try to help others, to give them God consciousness, Krishna consciousness, so that the suffering in their life can be relieved. So we have this great opportunity. And I'll conclude with a very nice verse from the Chaitanya Charitamrita, which is Brahmanda Brahmite Kona Bhagyavan Jiva Guru Krishna Prasade Paya Bhakti Lata Bish. According to their karma, all living entities are wandering throughout the entire universe. Some of them are being elevated to the upper planetary systems, and some are going down to the lower planetary systems. Out of many millions of wandering living entities, one who is very fortunate gets an opportunity to associate with a bona fide spiritual master by the grace of Krishna. By the mercy of both Krishna and the spiritual master, such a person receives the seed of the creeper of devotional service. And I think I have one more minute. Srila Prabhupada's purport is particularly nice. I want to read it. This Krishna conscious movement is spread all over the world within a very short time, within 5 years. So Srila Prabhupada wrote this 5 years after he began the movement. And mundane people are very astonished at this. However, by the grace of Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, we understand that everything is possible by the grace of Krishna. Why does Krishna have to take 5 years? In 5 days, he can spread his name and fame all over the world like wildfire. Those who have faith and devotion to Krishna can understand these things happen so wonderfully by the grace of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. We are simply the instruments. If the preachers in our Krishna conscious movement, or those who are doing outreach in the Krishna conscious movement, are sincere devotees of Krishna, Krishna will always be with them because he is very kind and favorable to his devotees. Just as Arjuna and Krishna were victorious in the battle of Kurukshetra, this Krishna conscious movement will surely emerge victorious if we but remain sincere devotees of the Lord and serve the Lord according to the advice of the predecessors, the six Goswamis and other devotees of the Lord. Within the society, we must try to serve the predecessors by preaching Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's message and spreading his name and fame all over the world. If we attempt this seriously within the ISKCON society, it will be successfully done. There's no question of estimating how this will happen in the mundane sense, but without a doubt, it happens by the grace of Krishna. Jai. Our glory is to Srila Prabhupada. Krishna. So we might have a minute or two if anyone has any questions or thing they'd like to ask, or any other thoughts or comments. Yes, Prabhu. Do we have a microphone? No? Okay, so you have to speak up. Okay, so you say again, what is the reason? What's the reason that people deny that they are suffering? What is the reason that people deny that they are suffering? Yeah. Many reasons. Why do people deny they're suffering? First of all, of course, because they have no solution. And so, therefore, one could become very despairing. One thinks, I'm simply suffering, there's nothing I can do about it. It seems very hopeless, very depressing. So without some solution, it may be easier sometimes just to, you know, that we go into denial. We may also deny it because we may actually, through the great power of illusion, think that we're not suffering. Especially sometimes when people are young, you know, things are pretty good. I remember when I was about 40 years ago when I was young, that, you know, I didn't suffer too much. I was pretty healthy, felt good, enjoyed life, you know, everything looked pretty good, you know, especially on a nice day, you know, but that's a lack of intelligence or lack of foresight, not understanding that no matter how I may be feeling or enjoying, that some suffering may come, and eventually we will get old, we will get diseased, and we will have to leave this body. So ignorance, denial, reasons like this. So that's what I said. Sometimes we have to wake people up to realize their suffering so that they can get out of their suffering condition. Right? Thank you. Nice question. Yes. Yeah, Adi Deper. Oh, yes, yes. Right. He was saying that there's this carrot that's held in front of the living entity by Maya, by the illusory energy. Things might not be so good now, but someday they will be. Someday it'll be better. So people spend their whole lives like that. We call it hankering and lamenting, right? Those words are given. Karshatina, Karshati. That we lament for what happened in the past and we hanker for what will happen in the future. And so if we're always in the past, and always in the future, we're never in the present. And we're never seeing the reality that is here and now. Okay? Okay. Well, I think it's probably time for prasadam, and thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.